I'm so delighted to be here this morning. I'm sitting in the front, I can't see you. I turn around and wow, you're all here. When I came in, nobody was out there. So it's nice to see you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, right now we want the words that you have told us to treasure and love and obey to become real in our lives. So I pray that as we look at a passage of Scripture that you would send the Holy Spirit with those words and drive them deep into our hearts and teach us how to love them and obey them in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and the great river, the Euphrates, and to the Hittite country and to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous, and be careful to obey all of the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When I was young, at one point in time, like most all of you, I picked up a baseball bat. And somebody took a ball and they tossed the ball in my direction. And as I held the bat clumsily in my hands, you know what they told me, right? Keep your eye on the ball, right? Because that's what you tell people holding the baseball bat. And I don't know how many times I heard that. And up front, it wasn't very helpful, but as time progressed, and as I swung a few more times at the air, and as I began to train my eye to see the ball and see the bat, those words became helpful to me. As I was older, and I would go out on with some boys or with a girl or do something that maybe I was getting home a little later or having a personal activity, my dad would say to me, when I left, he'd say, remember whose you are. I don't know how many times I heard my father tell me that. What he meant by that was, you're a child of the King. You're a Binkley. You're a child of the King. You're God's child. Remember who you are when you do the things that you do. And my dad told me that on numerous times because it was important. As I got still older, my son Joshua liked to play a little too close to the driveway, and I had a business with a lot of trucks and a lot of traffic going in and out. And we remember telling Josh over and over again, you cannot go past the driveway. That's the line right there where the grass stops, you stop. And we told him that because it was important. And as we look at this passage this morning, I was thinking initially of transitioning in this passage, looking for that. But what's really important in this passage is to have strength and courage. And you cannot read this passage without separating the fact that we are told, as Joshua was, to have strength and courage. The statements that I said earlier were repeated because they were important, and so is having strength and courage. In Joshua chapter 1, three times, we read it already in the first 9 verses, and it's repeated again in the last verse of the chapter when the people say back to Joshua, yes, we'll do what you say. We will have strength and courage. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the phrase shows up several times again. Three times, actually, when Moses is talking to Joshua, he tells him again, have strength and have courage. The only other time this phrase appears in the way that it appears in these two chapters with Moses and Joshua, the only other time is when David tells Solomon before he builds the temple to be strong and courageous
and one other time in the Old Testament when Hezekiah is told by the prophet to be strong and courageous. Very important words, almost a phrase specific to this time when these people were to take the land of Canaan. So how do we understand this phrase, having strength and courage, how do we understand this phrase in the context of probably one of the most transitioning, the most important leadership transitions in the Bible? Now, there were several, there were numerous, but this is a really important one. What is strength and courage? We can best understand these terms when we understand what causes them and where they come from. Strength comes from training. Isn't that right? If you're a bodybuilder, you train for strength and you lift weights repeatedly and you train up and down, whatever those movements are, and you train to build strength physically. If you're a marathon runner or you like to walk a lot, what builds your strength in that exercise is the fact that you train and you practice and you get out there and you do it. That works physically. For those things that we want to be physically strong in, we train ourselves. It works emotionally. People that have been stressed and tried emotionally and who have endured become stronger with their emotions. We say that which does not kill us makes us stronger, and that's true. We even train intellectually. And we go to school, and year after year after year, we teach our kids not to say ain't, don't we? And we say, that's the wrong verb. Say it like this, and don't say that. And we teach them, and then we give them tests. And at the end of the year, they have final exams, and they're supposed to go home and train their minds so that they can deliver back the material that we want them to be strong in. And so if you want someone to be strong intellectually, you hope that they get training. So strength comes from training, and this passage will give us some more clues about that in a minute. So what is courage? Courage is strength operating in the presence of fear, isn't it? So that when the Bible tells us to be strong and courageous, I think we could really simplify it and say, be trained and then take your training and operate within your fears. And so that when we have intellectual training and we work all semester and we study, the final exam comes and the courage to take that exam and study hard for that is my strength, my training operating, even though I'm a little fearful to take the exam. Now, it's important that we talk about what courage is not. Courage is not foolishness. You pick the boxer that you like, whatever one, maybe you know one or you heard of one. You pick your boxer. If I was to go up and challenge him to a fight, that would not be courage. That would be foolishness. That would be stupid. Because he would probably kill me. Because I'm not trained. But if I was to train for months and months and months, and my heart's desire was to be a good boxer, and as I was training, I was able to pick those people or select matches that would help me to express my training, that would take courage, even though I might get beat, because my strength is operating in the presence of my fear. It's not foolishness, it's the training expressed through courage. That is why when David took on Goliath, it was not foolish, it was courage. It was not foolish. Yes, God miraculously intervened and Goliath had a mighty fall, but David was not ignorant. He was not untrained. He had spent a lot of time in the wilderness with his sheep and out in the mountains and the hills. And so when they said to him, "This is crazy, you can't go out there, you're a fool." He said, "No. One time I killed a bear, and one time I killed a lion, and one time I did this. I've been trained, and I can kill this behemoth." And so he did. So David wasn't a fool. He had courage. It's valuable to consider this, even as we look at this transition as they went into the land of Canaan. The average group of people doing what they did would have been foolish. They were a wandering group of people, untrained, everybody over the age of certain ages, dead. They're probably untrained in the military fashion, but God trained them to trust Him while they were in the wilderness. And so their training was not necessarily from a position of military strength. It was because God said, I have trained you to trust me. And I did it in a year, and you failed. When I told you to go over and take the land, 10 out of 12 of you said, we can't do it. You were fearful. Your training didn't work. You didn't have the courage. You came back. And so I spent 40 more years or 39 more years training you to trust me so you would take the land when I say go. And take the land. And they did. And they were successful. And so God reminded them before they did, be strong and have courage. I have trained you. Now take your training, the strength, and operate in the context of your fear. God promised them the land, but they had to go and take it. Notice, it's very important to notice this, that the conquest of Canaan was not a passive receipt of a gift. They didn't stand on the shores of Canaan and go, well, you know, God said we could have it, so let's just stand back here and see what happens. No, they were told to be strong and courageous. They were told to take the land. It was not a passive thing. It was an aggressive thing. It was an active thing. They were supposed to go in and do what God said. We have the promises of God in our lives as well. And just like that, they are not passive. We are told to pursue God. We're told to reach for Him, to strive for Him. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is not a passive thing. So what I want us to see this morning from this passage is I want us to see three ways from these nine verses that we can learn to be strong and have courage. Remember that we might well say, instead of being strong and courageous, we might still train well and then overcome your fear. The question that you might want to be asking yourself is, what fear must I overcome? How must I be better trained or more trained? What do I need in my life strength and courage for? Maybe you're single and you're tired of being single. And you need strength to press on in that battle. And you need courage to not be afraid of what the future might hold for you. Maybe you're pregnant and you're afraid. Maybe you're not pregnant and you want to be and you're afraid. Maybe you like your job and you're afraid. Maybe you don't like it and you're afraid. All of us have those issues in our life where we have to trust God to be trained in our faith, in our strength of our faith, and to be courageous and not have fear. So the first thing I want us to see from this is in the first five verses, we must rehearse the promises of God. We must rehearse the promises of God. Before they were told three times in these verses to be strong and have courage, the writer reviews the mighty acts of God and the mighty promises of God. And he says, after the death of Moses, that Moses is gone now and all these people are getting ready to cross the Jordan River. There's a land they're about to have, and I will give you every place that you set your foot. And they knew about that. They knew the promise that God made to Abraham. It was not a secret to them. They knew there was a promised land for them, and they knew that they must take it, that they must go through the conquest. And so they reviewed those promises. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon. This is not a big surprise. They knew that Abraham was told, your seed will be like the sands of the sea, and everywhere you can see, you'll have that land. They knew the promises of God to Abraham. They knew that God told them that no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, and as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. They knew that. But they had to rehearse that before they were able to embrace the strength and courage that they were supposed to have. And so must we. You must, I must, we must rehearse the promises of God in our lives, all of our lives. Psalms 95:9 says, speaking about the children of Israel, they went astray even though they had seen my work. In other words, God says, I showed you what I can do. You saw my work. I parted the sea, the Philistines, and you saw the work there, and the Egyptians all died when the waters came back. You've seen my work. And the psalmist said, they went astray even though they saw it because they did not remind themselves of the promises of God. If you have been a Christian any time at all, you have seen the mighty work of God in your life. You have. If you understand how it was that you became a Christian, you understand that God did a work in your life when He took the scales off your eyes, and that which was not appealing to you originally was now exciting. And God, for many people, is not a pleasurable thing. It's a bad thing, and they look and they hold their hand up, and they don't want anything to do with God. God is not a delight for them. He's not a pleasure. He's seen as an ogre who wants to take away everything that you like. And one day, if you became a Christian, God peeled the scales from your eyes. And you looked at the things of God in your life, and for the first time, they were delightful and they were pleasurable. And for you to come to God was not kicking and screaming. You wanted to, and so you did. That's a work of God in your life. The Bible says that God opens our eyes. God opens our ears. He helps us to see, and we should pray and ask for that. If you're a Christian any time at all, you've probably seen God work in circumstances in your lives. How often is it that we say, look what happened here, and we say, oh, that was a God thing. We're very careful as Christians. We tell stories about what a coincidence that was, and then we catch ourselves, don't we? We say, well, it really wasn't a coincidence. It was that God orchestrated that. We can rehearse the promises of God even in our church, the body of Christ. Anytime a group of people assemble together to lay out a book that's 2,000 years old and have someone stand up and tell them what it means and why it makes a difference, anytime that happens and people listen and lives are changed, that is a mighty work of God. And as a believer, as a Christian, you have seen that and you must rehearse the promises of God in your life. That is why it's important for us to hear the testimonies of believers. Because we hear how God has worked in their lives and we rehearse that, and it gives us faith training. It gives us strength. And maybe someone needs to be told, you know, I had this very hard thing happen in my life too. And here's how God showed Himself mighty. Trust God. It's going to be okay. And you say, I want to. I can do it. I want to. Help me. Testimonies of believers are very important because it helps us to rehearse the promises of God in our lives. The second thing I think that is important, not just to rehearse the promises of God, but to remember the presence of God. In this passage, that is a key point as they write about strength and courage and taking the land in this time of transition. At the very end of the section that we read, right in the beginning, what does it say? So, I will be with you, I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you. And then the writer goes on and says, be strong and have courage in light of this. And he goes on to read some more and he says, you'll be prosperous and you'll be successful. Haven't I told you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You must remember the presence of God in your life. We all have those dark moments where we can't see it. When you can't see the presence of God in your life, when you can't feel the presence of God in your life, when you wrestle to wonder if God is even out there because your circumstances are so bleak, we have to rest on the promises, our training that we have rehearsed the promises of God, and we must remember that God is there even when we can't see Him. People ask the question, where is God? And He answers back, I haven't gone anywhere. Doesn't He? And the psalmist cries for dozens of chapters, and where are you, and why have you forgotten me, and what happened? And Job said it. Job said, oh, give me a break. Where are you? What are you doing? And God says, I'm right here, and I have everything under control, and I want you to know that, and God wants us to know that, and we must remember that the presence of God is with us in our lives, even when we cannot see it. Spurgeon said that fickleness is bound up in the heart of a man. Unbelief is our besetting sin. We must forever be seeing, or we waver in our believing. And fickleness is bound up in the heart of a man. And it is hard for us. And even though we see mighty, miraculous occurrences at God's hand, like the children of Israel did, the next day we tend to forget it. And they saw the Red Sea open, wide open, and they walked across on dry land, and they were all saved, and the army that was going to kill them was killed. And you would think, that does it for me. I see that one time, God's got me strong and courageous for life. Done deal. Piece of cake. I don't think so. Didn't work for them. Sometimes it doesn't work for me. Sometimes I see the miraculous hand of God, but I forget it, and I must remember that I have His presence in my life. Notice the tie of God's presence, even in the book of Hebrews. There's a verse that's very familiar. In chapter 13, Hebrews verse 5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we may say with confidence, The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you realize that confidence in God is strength with man? God says, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that we, you and I, God's children, so that we can say with confidence, God's my helper, I won't be afraid, what could man possibly do to me? And when we remember the presence of God in our life, it gives us that kind of courage that we can build off of our strength. The children of Israel, they saw it with their food, didn't they? God gave them manna. And it fell on the ground and they picked it up, and as long as they followed His commands, it didn't rot or stink or spoil. And God provided for them, if I'm not mistaken, for almost 40 years in one form or another, or even though there was some quail now and then, they got manna. When they crossed the river, when they went into the land of Canaan to take it, that day the manna stopped. Because God said, I'm going to provide for you in a different way now. I'm going to provide for you from the land that you're about to take. And from then on, their food came from those that they conquested. They saw it in their food. They saw it in their clothes. 40 years wandering in the wilderness while God was teaching them to be strong in their faith, to trust Him. Their clothes didn't wear out. They saw it. It reminded them of the presence of God in their lives when they saw that He was doing. They saw it in God's mighty acts. And my friends, God is still acting. If you can't see it, you're not looking. You hear me? God is working all around us as lives are changed, as people's faith is strengthened, as people come to Christ, as worship is real, as He leads us to people that need our help, and He helps them and He helps us. God is still working, and if we're looking, we'll see it. It's important for us to remember, however, that God's power is never tied to a person. We say that the presence of God is important, and I'm saying you should remember the presence of God in your life, and that's important, and you should. But God's power is not tied to a person. It's His presence that enables the person. It's the presence of God that is the tie to doing those powerful things that we see. God does not restrict Himself to any particular person. Remember that if you are a leader of any kind. Is the presence of God in your life that gives you the power to lead, not the fact that God ties Himself to you and that your leadership is that significant. It is the presence of God in your life and His power that makes you effective. We must rehearse the promises of God so that we can remember them when we tend to forget. We must remember that God is always with us, that His presence is there, which gives us strength against man. We remember our relationship with God. And lastly, we must obey the Word of God. This kind of is the kingpin of this text. And the writer goes along and tells us about the background and the promises of God and talks about how they're to be strong and courageous. And then he digresses a little bit and he says, here's what that looks like. And he pounds along the path of telling us that the book of the law must not depart out of your mouth. And you must remember it and you must memorize it and you must keep it and learn it and teach it, because that is where your strength and courage comes from. He said, be careful to obey the law of my servant Moses, and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left so that you can be successful. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything that's written therein, because then you'll be prosperous and you'll be successful. Haven't I told you? Be strong and courageous. And he wraps strength and courage at the beginning and the end with this dialogue about the Word of God and why it's important and why we must remember it. In the Hebrew, they're told to not let the Torah depart out of their mouth. We think of Torah and we immediately think of a Jewish law, but the word might be just as well said instruction. Don't let this instruction depart from your mind or your mouth. He tells them to meditate on it day and night. If you were to do a really casual translation of the text, you would put in the word mutter, M-U-T-T-E-R. The writer says, learn this, learn the instruction, remember the principles, and just mutter them. Can you think of that? Can you think of that? I'm having trouble in my life, and blessed be the God who has helped me and when I need help, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and be strong and courageous. And as I mutter to myself those promises of God, they reinforce it. And this meditation is a constant on my lips, constant in my mind. And the writer says, be strong and be courageous. Meditate, learn, think on the instruction of God. Mutter it to yourself all the time. I had a professor at the seminary one time that asked me to do something that I didn't think was any big deal. He wanted me to put screens over the top of his chimney because he was getting bats in his house and he thought they were coming down the chimney. And I'm like, sure, I'll. He says, I already have a ladder. It's a pretty big one. And I don't like ladders a lot. I mean, I can handle it. And I went out, and his chimney was way, way up there. And this ladder was stretched all the way out. And I stood there, and he's, you know, has his hope in me that I'm going to go fix his, you know, screen up there. And he's got the screen and some wire and the pliers. And I'm looking at this ladder way up. And I just went on the first step, and I had been working on memorizing a passage of Scripture, and I thought, this is a good time to say it. So I climbed on there, and I just started saying my passage of Scripture, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of light, you know. And I went up the ladder, and I just kind of forgot about it. But I was muttering those promises to myself, and it distracted me from the danger and the fear that was in front of me. And we should have those passages in our mind that we can mutter, that we can meditate on, that we can think about, that instruct us when we are afraid. The strength of a man consists in finding out what God is doing and then going that way. Henry Ward Beecher said that. He said, the strength of a man consists in finding out the way that God is going and then going that way. If we want to be strong, we have to know what God is doing. And the Word tells us that. There's no shortage of passages in the New Testament or the Old Testament that we can turn to where God says, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm going to do. Isaiah tells us that God created us for His glory. So we know that in our lives that one of the things that we do, one of the purposes of our existence is to glorify God. And so when we have challenges, we ask ourselves, not necessarily why is this happening to me, but how will God be glorified through this difficult thing in my life? It's a much better question. Strength consists in finding out the way God is going and going that way. Courage is required for obedience. It is. So when the writer said, be strong and be courageous, and he lays out the principles of understanding the Torah and the law and the instruction and meditating and learning, he knows it will take courage. It takes courage to stand up for the things of God. Today in our society, if you say that I believe in the Bible and I think it's important, and I think that God is out there, and I think He made the world with the spoken word, and I think that evolution is ridiculous, people will look at you saying, you're crazy. I don't know how many times I've heard, But what about all the proof for evolution? What about all the facts? And I'm thinking, like, what? Where are they? Where are the billions and billions of life forms in between the little cell and us? They're not there. And yet, we stand on that which we believe, which takes courage. And we're ridiculed for it, because to obey what you know is true, to preach and teach and hold to the truth, takes courage, because you'll be ridiculed. The world tends to idolize a free thinker, don't they? They like people that, oh, I can do this, or I can do that, or you should let me be free to do this, and you can do whatever you want. You believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. Now, we know that doesn't work, and that worldview doesn't pan out in the long run. And the world idolizes that kind of thinking. We do not. We say there are some freedoms, and we want you to think about some things, but as a rule, this is my standard. And if the Bible tells me that my marriage should be like this and look like this, then that's my standard. If the Bible tells me that I should meditate on the Word of God, then I know that I have that responsibility. If the Bible tells me that I should learn these words, then I learn these words. If the Bible tells me that I should love my brother enough to lay down my life for him, then I better reflect on how it is that I am loving my brother. You know, the Christian always swims against the tide. Don't we? We learn what the Bible says. We learn what God wants us to do. We take it into our hearts, and we realize almost immediately that which I believe will cause me to swim upstream for the rest of my life. bring up any issue that God's really clear about in your society, your circle of unsaved friends, apart from your church family, and you will be ridiculed because you'll be swimming upstream. You must know what you believe and why. That is why the Word tells us that you must meditate and you must learn. The book of the law must not depart out of your mouth so that you can build strength and have courage. The book of the law was not to depart out of their mouth and out of their mind, because if it did, they would forget what they were all about, and so will we. Many Christians doodle around at the foothills of God's provision for their lives, but they never build the strength and take the courage and have the courage to take the land. The children of Israel were to have the word in one hand for strength and courage and their sword in the other as they took the land. And we know today from Scripture that the word is our sword, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Are you building spiritual strength in your life? Or are you just doodling around at the foothills? Are you embracing passionately the teaching of the Word of God? Are you putting yourselves constantly in a place where your faith can be encouraged and strengthened and built up so that you can weather the storm that comes in your life? And there's one coming if it hasn't yet. Theodore Roosevelt was not a theologian, but he said something that really strikes me because it is so true. He said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, and who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short and short again, who knows the great enthusiasms and the great devotion and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows achievement and at worst, if he fails, he fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." My friends, the most worthy, noble cause in the universe is the cause of Christ for the glory of God. It is. And that's what we're to be about. And we're not supposed to be timid and cold souls. We're supposed to embrace that passionately as believers, as a church, as people who want to change the communities that we live in. And the Bible says to do that, you must be strong. You must have courage. You must train yourselves in your faith. And then you must act in the presence of your fears. Are you building strength? Are you learning to be courageous? God, in His Word, commands us to do so. He says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to hear that. We need you to drive your truth deep into our hearts so that we don't just train, but that we have the strength to train and help us to do that. Father, I pray that our training and our strength and our faith will give us the courage to act in the presence of our fear, and I pray that you would teach us well. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's going to lead us in a song together. If you have anything that God has laid on your heart that you would like to talk with me about, if you would like to just come down to the front and pray with me, feel free to do that. If you are not training in your life for strength and courage in the kingdom because you're not even a Christian, come and talk to me about that, even this morning. Paul.
Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be a soul, and precious silver, purify my heart, let me be a soul, pure gold, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire, is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be.
Father, we just come to you today to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your love, your grace, the sunshine, the beautiful weather. We just pray that today to your Lord. We offer up these tithes to you and serving your kingdom. Amen. Amen.